Why is history divided into BC and AD? Why do we have events that take place like the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC? Or why do we say that this is 2023 AD? How did it come about that there was this divide in history? Of course, BC stands for before Christ. AD stands for in the year of the Lord. It's Latin for Anno Domini, which means in the year of the Lord. It doesn't mean after his death. This all came about because of an early church Christian named Dionysius in 525 AD. And there was an issue among Christians about when to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And the reason why there was this issue partly is because there were different numbering systems. Some Christians were going by the system that Julius Caesar put in place, and so that's how they were figuring things out. Another group of Christians were tracing it from the emperor Diocletian, and that's how they numbered things. So because of this, there wasn't a universal numbering system. When someone said 54, I don't know, whatever they said, since the emperor, so one was referring to Julius Caesar, the other one was referring to Emperor Diocletian. They weren't on the same page. So what Dionysius did is he decided to count back to the birth of Jesus and have the birth of Jesus be the dividing, the demarcation line in history. And he was close. People think that maybe Jesus was born in 4 BC when you start to look at it, but he did a good job for his time period. Why Jesus? Why should Jesus be the demarcation line of history? Why Jesus? Should we say before Christ, this happened, and then since Christ's incarnation, we now count up? Why is he the dividing point? And more specifically, who is Jesus? We are entering the Advent season as we approach Christmas, and this is a great time to think about the person and work of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing as we start off the book of Hebrews, as it coincides well with answering these questions. How would you answer who is Jesus? Why is Jesus the most important person? Why isn't it Julius Caesar? Why isn't it Diocletian? Why isn't it Napoleon? Why isn't it some king in England? Why is it Jesus that it's appropriate to be the supreme dividing point in history? Well, today we're going to begin looking at that in the book of Hebrews. Over the course of the next 3 Sundays, Lord willing, we're going to look at 3 offices that Jesus holds. That Jesus is the prophet. Next week, Lord willing, Jesus is the king. And the week after that, Jesus is the priest. So the prophets in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus as the final prophet. The kings in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus as the final king. The priests in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus as the once and for all high priest. So, today we'll begin in Hebrews 1, and as we look at Hebrews 1, we'll ask this question. Why is Christianity superior to Judaism? Why is Christianity better than the Jewish religion? Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews can be found after Philemon, a short letter, and before James in the back of the New Testament. Hebrews 1, let me read to you our passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Our first and only point today is this: Christianity is superior to Judaism because Christ is the final and best prophet. Christianity is better than the Jewish religion because Christ is the last and greatest prophet. Now, as we begin this book, we have to do some background work. And one of the questions that we need to ask is, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Now, this could be a question that we could spend hours trying to decide. But let's give you a lay of the land, and I'll tell you what I think. When we look at the text itself of Hebrews, no author is mentioned. It's not like Romans where it says Paul wrote this along with others. It doesn't mention anyone as the author. So there's been a debate for 2,000 years over whether or not Paul wrote this. Those who say Paul didn't write it would include most scholars today, and that's why many people will refer to this as the author of Hebrews instead of saying Paul. There's also in the early church, Tertullian, he thought it was Barnabas who wrote Hebrews. You had Irenaeus. He didn't think it was Paul. Irenaeus of Lyon, he was around the second century, end of second century AD. Erasmus didn't think it was Paul. Luther, instead of it being Paul, he thought it was Apollos. John Calvin, he believed it was either Luke or Clement of Rome. On the pro-Pauline side, who say, yes, we think Paul wrote it, were Jerome and Augustine. You also had the councils of Nicaea in 381 AD, Hippo in 393, and Carthage in 397. In the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas believed it was Paul. And then you had John Owen. He thought it was Paul too. About 10 years ago, there was a paper that came out that talked about the authorship of Hebrews. And what they, looking at the internal and external evidence, they argued that this is a sermon preached by Paul, and Luke wrote it down in its final form. And that's my view that I'm going to hold to. I have a small little booklet, if you're really interested into it, that goes into detail about this. But I think that would be the best view for us moving forward based upon the evidence. And one of the reasons for this is that who would be better to know and understand the old covenant relationship to the new covenant relationship than Paul, who was the expert par excellence on the Old Testament law. And we see these themes elsewhere in his epistles where he deals with what Christ has done, the differences between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, and especially when you consider that he was going around as a missionary to Jews, and what was the purpose of being a missionary to Jews was to say, look, you're going to the signs. Christ is the fulfillment of the signs. Over and over and over through the book of Acts, he is dealing with Jews, and then he moves on to the Gentiles and the community. Well, the whole book of Hebrews is about that question. Why is Christianity greater and better, the fulfillment of Judaism, of what the Old Testament teaches? That's the whole purpose of this book. That Christianity is superior to Judaism. That the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. It has promises that are actually fulfilled. It gives forgiveness of sins, whereas the Old Covenant does not give forgiveness of sins. It has Christ, who's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses as the mediator of the Old Covenant versus the New. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than all of the Old Testament priesthood because He, once and for all, sacrificed Himself and sits down, and there's no more sacrifices. Whereas the Old Testament priesthood keeps going on and on and on. Why would this letter need to be written? Well, it was probably written before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Hence, Jewish Christians would be tempted to go back to the old sacrificial system. As there was persecution for being a Christian, or as maybe they were losing faith and doubt, there'd be the temptation, I want to go back to that grand temple with all the sacrifices, with all the pomp. And I want to go back to trusting in the blood of goats and bulls and lambs to save my soul instead of Jesus. And we see here, even in the book itself, in the book of Hebrews, that there are trials that are mentioned in Hebrews 10. That the people who are receiving this are facing great hardships. And are they going to press on in Christ, or are they going to turn tail and run back to Judaism? During this time period, there were two main persecutions that took place. And that could be the approximate dating of this book. And it would line up with Paul being the author. First, you have in 49 AD, when the Jews were expelled from Rome. And then, 15 years later, in 64 AD, is when you had Nero. in response to the fire that took place that probably Nero set, he blamed the Christians for it, and so he persecuted them in its aftermath. Based upon one of those two, you would see that they would have the temptation, I want to take cover, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, I want to go back. And so how does Paul, if we're going to say Paul wrote this, how does he deal with this? What are the arguments that Christianity is supreme, that Christianity is the one true religion, that we have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life? Well, the first argument is this: Jesus is the best and greatest prophet, and Judaism doesn't have him. Starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. This is a point that both Jews and Christians would agree upon. That God has been speaking, that God has spoken through prophets throughout the Old Testament. The point of disagreement, though, is Jesus a prophet? Is Jesus the greatest, the best prophet? Is he the greatest and best prophet that's been the one that we've been longing for, the Messiah, because he is Emmanuel, God with us? Let's take a few moments to remind ourselves how God has spoken through prophets in the Old Testament. It first began in Adam with the promise in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent and cursed him. He said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the serpent is going to have his head bruised by an offspring of Eve, and that serpent is going to bruise the heel of the one who crushes his head. So from Genesis 3 onward, we have to ask one question. Is this the one who's going to bruise the serpent's head? Is it Cain? Is it Abel? Is it Seth? Is it Enoch? Is it Noah? Is it Abraham? Is it Isaac? Is it Jacob? That's the question. Who is it? Who's the one? Who's the one that's going to do this work? Then we move to Noah, who is considered a prophet. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, we get the inspiration of Peter explaining that about Noah, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. What does it mean to be a herald? It's one who proclaims, it's one who teaches, it's one who preaches. There was the herald in the medieval sense where you stood around at the marketplace and you would give the news of the day, the declaration from the king or from the governor. Noah was a preacher, a herald of righteousness. He was a prophet. Then you have Abraham, who acted as a prophet. In Genesis 12, verse 3, God promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham was teaching these things to his offspring, and who was his ultimate offspring through whom the world is blessed? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills this promise. All who trust in Jesus are blessed. That's why at the beginning of Matthew and in Luke chapter 3, you have this genealogy. Who here cares about genealogy and about their own family history? We read that and we think, okay, let's get to the exciting part. Well, that is exciting because what it's saying is the one who has come, Jesus, can trace his line all the way back through Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and all the way back to God. He is the one that we were expecting in Genesis 3:15. Who is the one who will come and bruise and crush the serpent's head? It is Jesus. We continue on with Jacob. As Jacob was about to die, he's being rescued by his son Joseph, and they're in Egypt. He comes and blesses his children, and he comes and blesses Judah in Genesis 49. And notice what he says. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So Judah, that tribe, will always have the scepter. What does the scepter represent? He's a king. He has a kingdom. He rules. People will come and obey him and give him tribute. Who is this one of Judah who is king, who will have people obey him, and will have people come and give him tribute? Jesus. Once again, why do we have the genealogies? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that. When Jesus was born, the wise men came and gave him tribute. All who are part of the kingdom of God are in obedience to Christ, following him and wanting to become more like him. He is the fulfillment. And then we get to Moses, who's a prophet. And guess what Moses said at the end of his life? He said, there will be a prophet who will come like me. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So Moses was the one who wrote, by the inspiration of God, the first five books of the Bible, or known as the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Moses says, there will be a prophet that will come from me, like me, who will be a brother. He will be Jewish. You need to listen to that prophet. You need to obey that prophet. A couple of verses later in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, it says, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So just as they revere and listen to Moses, they need to revere and listen to this prophet who will come. And this prophet must be Jewish. This prophet must be from their people. And this prophet will speak the words of God. And if you do not heed and listen to the words of this prophet, you will have judgment upon you because you are not listening to God. There are further examples that we don't have time to get into, but we think of Elisha, Jonah, who went to Nineveh and preached, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then there are all these other prophets too that fill up the back part of the Old Testament until the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And that book was written around 400 BC. And guess what happens after Malachi? Silence. For 400 years, God who spoke stopped speaking through prophets. God stopped raising up prophets. There was silence for 400 years. They still had the Old Testament canon. They could still read their scrolls, but God wasn't giving new revelation. And that's why going back to Hebrews 1, we see, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, then silence. But something's changed. Verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. The silence has been broken. That's why when you read the Christmas stories in Luke chapter 1 or in 2 or in Matthew, what happens? Gabriel comes and breaks the silence. And he says to Elizabeth, you're going to give birth to John the Baptist, who will be a prophet, the forerunner, which Malachi foretold. They go to Mary and say, Mary, you're going to conceive the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, who comes to save His people from their sins. The 400 years has now been broken by God speaking to us through a messenger, through the angel Gabriel. And now you're going to have a prophet, John the Baptist. And now you're going to have God Himself has come in human flesh to dwell among us and to speak as the prophet. Jesus himself uses language that he is sent, like in John 6:38, that he was sent by God. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus has been sent as the second person of the Trinity. He, in his humanity, is obeying God and is preaching and teaching what God says. He's not going against anything that God has told him to speak. He speaks for God. That's the second reason why he is the final prophet. If you go to John 14, verse 10, he says to the disciples, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So Jesus is speaking the words of God because he is God, because being a second person of Trinity, he indwells the Godhead. And as in his humanity, he is preaching, what does this sound like a fulfillment to? What Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, "There will be a prophet who will come after me who will speak the words of God. Listen to him." Jesus is that prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And it's not just he's a prophet, but he's also God's Son. Look at our text. "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." The prophets that we mentioned earlier, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Moses, or Jonah, how many of those prophets were called God's Son? None. This is the one and only Son. This is the only Son that God has sent as the prophet. So being His Son and not just another man, that means He is greater. He is more excellent than the other prophets who have come before. Now, He is not a Son by birth. Jesus didn't become the Son when He put on human flesh. He's always been the begotten Son. He's always had the title of Son. The Father is the Father, and the Spirit is the Spirit. He is the unbegotten Son. He has no point in time, has there ever been, has Jesus not existed. Jesus being God has no beginning and He has no end. In His deity, now in His humanity, He has beginning when He was born, when He was conceived. In John 8:58, it says, Jesus said to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then they wanted to kill Him. Why? Going back to our time, if Jesus was living around 30 AD, Abraham lived around 2000 BC. So how can a man 2,000 years in the future be alive before Abraham? The answer is, He is God. The Jews understood what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God, and that's why they wanted to stone Him for blasphemy, because they said He's not God, therefore He's blaspheming by saying He is God. The problem is, He is God. So they were blaspheming Jesus by not worshiping Him as God. Later in Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He takes "I am," the name for God, that God said, "I am who I am," in Exodus 3:14. Remember, Moses says, "What is your name?" if the people ask. And He says, "I am who I am." Jesus takes the title of God and puts it on Himself. And then He says, "I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega," meaning He has no beginning, He has no end. Why? Because He is God. But yet the Word became flesh. In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Why is Jesus called the Word? Because He's the greatest and final prophet. He's not just speaking the words of God. He is God speaking the words of God. He is God who has come to inhabit and dwell. Now that word "dwelt among us" also can be tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among His people in the tabernacle, the tent, and in the temple, both in the Holy of Holies. When Christ came, He dwelt among us, not in a tent, not in a temple, but in a human nature like us, and lived and acted among us, but without sin. That's why He is the greatest prophet. That's why Christianity is greater than Judaism. Interestingly, how much of our Bible is written by the hand of Jesus? Zero words are written by the hand of Jesus. There's not a book of the Bible that is written by the hand of Jesus. And yet, being God, He, working through the Spirit and human authors, wrote every word of Scripture through that human author's hand so that it is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:10 through 11 affirms this. It says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." So what we see here is God was working through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses, to write every word perfect, without error, without fault. And all this is then pointing to Jesus, and the New Testament is written by human authors by the inspiration of the Spirit too, and that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Therefore, the Old Testament and the New Testament has continuity, not discontinuity. Now, there is some discontinuity, but mostly it's continuity. There's been one plan of salvation, one plan of redemption that's been unfolding, that's been having greater and greater light. And finally, when Christ breaks in, we have the prophet, the great and final prophet who has come. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that's why the Jews are missing it, because they are still looking at the signs and shadows, but those signs and shadows have now come to the substance and reality in Christ. Look to Him, the final prophet. Listen to Him. Why are the four Gospels all about Jesus? Because Jesus is the one we've been looking for since Genesis 3. Because He is God. After His resurrection, Jesus helps us to understand how to read the Bible. Remember, He's on the road to Emmaus, and He's with these two men, and those two men don't recognize Him as being Jesus, and they said, "Did you hear what happened? That Jesus was raised from the dead." And then He says in Luke 24, verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." All the Old Testament, all the prophets were pointing to Jesus, were talking about Jesus, were little clues in a treasure hunt that were pointing to the treasure who is Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment, who is the last prophet. The Old Testament is crescendoing until we get to the great and climactic scene, which is Jesus, who has come, who speaks. And so instead of looking to Moses, instead of looking to the Old Covenant, instead of looking to the blood of lambs and goats in the Old Testament priesthood, instead of thinking that salvation is by my works plus faith, all that was pointing to Jesus, who is the great high priest, Jesus, who is the great sacrifice, Jesus, who is the prophet who has spoken, Jesus, who is God, who is to be worshipped and praised, and in Him you have everlasting life. To illustrate this point, let us look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus goes up on this mountain with Peter, James, and John. And as they are there, they see Elijah come, and they see Moses come. And Peter gets this idea, but he doesn't really know what he's saying when he says it. And so it records in Matthew 17, verse 4, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. What is he saying? He's putting them on the same plane, that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are all great prophets. They're equal. Let's just stay here. He's missing the point. Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. And that's why it says in verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's God showing up in the cloud. The cloud was a symbol of God's presence in the Old Testament. God has come. And he's saying, Jesus you listen to. Jesus is the great prophet. In Jesus I am well pleased. Not in Moses, not in Elijah. Because Moses and Elijah, while wonderful prophets, were still sinners. They were just men. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He is my beloved and well-pleased Son, because in Him there is no sin, there is no iniquity, there are no transgressions. Unlike Elijah and Moses. Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he sinned. So who are we to listen? Listen to Jesus, the final prophet. Remember, Moses prophesied of one who would come and said, "Listen to him." And now God on the stage takes that and says, "He is that prophet. Listen to Jesus. He is the great and final prophet." That's why Christianity is greater than Judaism. So friends, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus through the Bible, because the Bible is authoritative? Not just some authority, but the authority, the final authority, above all authorities in your life. The Bible is not like other books written by man. Other books written by men have truth. They also have errors. They have typological errors. They have errors with grammar and speech. They have errors in truth. Maybe they are done on purpose or done in ignorance. But there are errors. This has no error. This has no deficit. This does not need to be updated generation to generation. Because God wrote this book through human authors and it is perfect. The wisdom of fallible man, of changing feelings, nor of human tradition can hold up when compared to Scripture. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Bible as your final authority, or are you trusting in your feelings? Are you comparing your feelings to Scripture? Are you trusting in man-made traditions? Are you comparing those traditions to Scripture? Are you trusting in the wisdom, so-called expertise, of fallible man when it contradicts Scripture? So are you making the Bible your final authority, or are you falling prey to man's anecdotal stories? You see this all the time. I'm going to give a testimony how this product changed my life. Oh, or how this strategy changed my life, or how this really helped me. Well, that's fine, but does it contradict the Bible? Your story, it could be true, but it could be lies. It could be wrong, and you could be sucked into those lies. What does the Bible say? Secondly, do you listen to Jesus because He is the final prophet? Now, I say final prophet here because there are many who say He is not the final prophet. Islam, for example. Islam says that Muhammad is the final prophet. They say Jesus is a prophet and he should be respected, but he is not God. And 600 years later, we have Muhammad come and he is the great and final prophet. Mormonism. They don't say Jesus is the final prophet. They say Joseph Smith is a prophet and Brigham Young is a prophet. And the president of the LDS Church today is a prophet and can speak truth. Roman Catholicism. They say popes are prophets. They can speak ex cathedra from the throne and declare doctrine and dogma that is infallible. And then even you have some Pentecostals and Charismatics who have their own so-called prophets who give a fresh word from the Lord. But yet the Bible is teaching us that Jesus, in the last days, He has come, He has spoken, He is the final and great prophet. Therefore, since He's the final prophet, the Bible is the most relevant subject in the world. And Jesus is the most relevant person to study in the world. We do not need to make Christianity relevant to make the modern man, the world that we are in, come to know Him. The Bible is relevant. The reason why people don't want to listen to it is because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. They don't see the treasure of Christ. They don't see the treasure of our triune God. Knowing God in and of Himself is the most relevant thing, most relevant subject any of us can comprehend. We don't have to flash it up. We don't have to make it entertaining. We don't have to give out free cars so people will show up. They should want to know God. And the reason why they don't want to know God is because they need to be born again and be given a new mind in Christ. Amen. Friends, are you listening to Him because He has not only spoken an authoritative word, a timely word, but also a sufficient word? God has given us everything we need to know to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And that is found in the Bible. Now, we don't know everything. The Bible hasn't been given to us to tell us how to change the oil in our car, or how to do brain surgery, or how to fix a problem with your computer. The Bible wasn't designed by God to do that, but it has been designed by God to tell us what we need to know about who God is, about who we are, about what salvation is in Jesus Christ, and how we are to live godly lives in Christ. The Baptist Catechism, question 6, has this question and answer. What things are chiefly contained in the Holy Scriptures? The answer: the Holy Scriptures chiefly contain what man ought to believe concerning God and what duty God requireth man. That's what they chiefly contain. God has spoken about this. We do not need additional resources to tell us who God is and what God requires and what salvation is. And yet you have the Mormons and say, we have the Book of Mormon. You need to read that. And as you read it, see if you have a bosom, a burning in your bosom. The Roman Catholics, they have the Apocrypha, where they say, well, no, God wasn't silent for 400 years, but there are these books that we need to add in that is Scripture. You have the Muslims who say, we need the Quran. And yes, the Bible's good and there's good things about it, but the Quran is the final revelation. You have the Hindus who say, we need the Bhagavad Gita, which is a text which is hard to understand. And they say, that is what we need. But then you have people today who say, oh, you are having issues with your life. What you need is the DSM-5. That will give you the answer to your woes for your spiritual needs. When in fact, all along, for 2,000 years, God has given us the Bible to tell us how to live godly lives in Christ. So friends, are you searching and applying the Scriptures to handle your spiritual issues? Or are you going to gurus? Or are you going to other man-made sources and not God-inspired sources? Or are you looking in you, as Oprah would encourage you to do? Finally, we should listen to Jesus because the Bible is unified. It is a unified declaration of God's truth. Now, many years ago in the early church, there was a heretic named Marcion. Marcion believed that the Old Testament God was different than the New Testament God. In the Old Testament, we have a God of wrath. In the New Testament, we have a God of love and grace. We have two different gods. That's heresy. There aren't two gods, there's one God. As you dig in, you see that that is the same God of the Old and New Testament. Instead, what we see is that God has progressively, from Genesis onward, revealed more and more, given more and more light to His plan of salvation. And we reach the climax of the revelation of what salvation is in His Son, Jesus. And that's why He says He is the light of the world. The darkness has been removed and the light has come. God had planned every verse in all 66 books of the Bible before one verse was written. And it all was planned perfectly to build upon each other. And when you read the Bible, you can see internally the beauty of it. How glorious it is. the literary styles. You have narrative, you have poetic, you have wisdom literature, you even have the book of Revelation. And that is a masterpiece of storytelling. No other work in the world has been read, studied, or written about more than the Bible. And the reason why is because the more you dig, the more there is to see. And that is only because it is a work of God, not of man. And with this unified work of the Bible, we have a unified plan of salvation. That you can only be saved through Jesus Christ alone, who is the final prophet. The Old Testament shadows were pointing to Christ. The people in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law. It showed them that they couldn't be saved. They were saved by looking to the one who would come, the Messiah. Every person who has salvation in Christ is saved by resting, leaning upon Jesus alone. And it was this central point that Jews, since Jesus' day and up to today, have stumbled. Because they want to stick with the shadows, they want to stick with the sacrifices, and they do not want to recognize that Jesus is God. He has come, He died on the cross for sinners, and only by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, can you be saved. So friends, are you listening to this final prophet, to Jesus? If you are a Christian, how do you listen to the prophet? By reading your Bible consistently. So are you reading your Bible? Are you reading it consistently? Are you going days and weeks without reading it? If you are, you are ignoring the final prophet, Jesus, who has come. Are you bringing every thought captive to Christ? It's not just we read the Bible, but now I need to think Bible thoughts. I need to think biblical truth. Or am I listening to myself instead of preaching to myself the truth of God? And are you grateful? Are you grateful that the prophet has come? That Christ has come, that He has spoken. God did not have to speak to us. He didn't have to reveal Himself to us. He could have just said, I'm done with you. Depart from me, and everyone goes to hell, and I will not save a soul. And that's why at Christmas time we rejoice, we meditate, we remember, we celebrate that God has spoken, and He didn't just speak through prophets, but that Christ entered into our world in flesh and still speaks to us through His Word. However, if you are not a Christian, why are you rejecting God's Son? Why are you listening to other sources of authority which are not inerrant and infallible? Why are you listening to your emotions? Why are you listening to your own thoughts? Why are you listening to the thoughts of fallen man instead of the thoughts of the infallible God? And by refusing to listen to Jesus, you are calling Jesus and you are calling God a liar. God says, listen to Him. You say, I don't need to listen to Him. In fact, what He says is wrong. It's not just you're neutral towards God. It's the fact that you are hateful towards God because you will not listen to His Son, who is God. And so listen to the warning of Moses. Moses warned that judgment will come upon all who do not listen to the coming prophet. And who is that coming prophet? It is Jesus. So that's why I plead with you. Listen to the great and final prophet who has come. This Jesus is the one who came in the manger in Bethlehem, and then He ascended into the cross. He then descended into the grave for 3 days, and then He ascended into heaven. And one day He will descend to judge the quick and the dead. Only those who are found in Christ by faith, faith in the One, trusting in the Word who became flesh, trusting in the final prophet that He is who He says He is, will be saved and have everlasting life. Those who reject, those who refuse, those who are deaf to what He says will have condemnation forever and ever. That's why the joy of Christmas is joy for the believer. But Christmas should also be a warning of sorrow and judgment to come for those who will not listen to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of Your Word, and we thank You for the opening verses here of Hebrews, that Jesus is the great and final prophet, that all the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to Christ in His coming, that He has come, that He spoke, and we have His words. We have the whole Bible. Oh God, may You give us eyes to see, ears to hear and listen, and hearts that desire to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.